Christ's plan for his church is that we would be shepherded by his chosen shepherds. These are shepherds who are shepherding the church like Jesus Christ. This morning I want to talk about the recovery of biblical eldership as being critical for our day. And this morning we're going to look at four characteristics to help us understand biblical eldership, the leadership that Christ gives to his church. The first characteristic is given by Christ. We need to understand that local shepherding in the church of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ's idea. And it is a reflection of Jesus himself as the good shepherd in the church. A good pastor means a shepherd. Poimenos, the Greek word for pastor, is akin to the idea of shepherd. So a pastor is a shepherd. It's the same word. Think pasture, pastor, right? A good pastor is an expression of Christ and his love for the church. In Ezekiel 34, the prophet gives a scathing indictment against wrong shepherds. He says in Ezekiel 34, verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock?" So critical to the idea of being a shepherd is feeding. And here, God gives a vision against the shepherds because they weren't feeding the flock, they were feeding themselves. So a good shepherd is one who feeds the flock, leading, feeding, protecting. That's what shepherds do to the flock, lead, feed, protect. Feeding, with an emphasis on feeding. Feeding is so important because the sheep are always hungry and they always get in trouble. That's the nature of a sheep. My sheep are always hungry. If you remember when we had church in my backyard, we looked at those sheep, and those sheep, they're still there. There's more of them now. They reproduce. But they're still hungry. They were crying out this morning. I gave them a bunch of food. They ate that. Gave them more food. And they had a big pile of food. Then they stopped bleeding, and blah. But sheep do. They're hungry. So here he's writing to indict these shepherds for not feeding the flock. And then just to skim it through that chapter, I'm not going to cover the whole chapter. At the end, he makes a prediction. He makes a prophecy. In Ezekiel 34, verse 23, he says, "I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them." One shepherd, he will feed them. And then he says, "My servant David." Well, he's not talking specifically about David. This is the book of Ezekiel, right? Way after David. So he's saying one in the likeness of David. It's a typology, right? "My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, Yahweh, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." So there's the fulfillment of a time when God will gather all his sheep together and establish one shepherd over them. And that one shepherd will feed them in the likeness of David as a type. He will feed them. I will be their God, and David will be among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I, the Lord, will do this. Well, where is that fulfilled? It's fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus walks into this world and changes everything. He certainly changes all the leadership styles and structures. Jesus says in John 10, "I am the good shepherd." Just in case you missed it, right? He makes this explicitly clear in John chapter 10, verse 7. And Jesus in John 10 is also making a contrast. Just like the prophet Ezekiel is making a contrast, he's making a judgment against the false shepherds who are feeding themselves, not the flock. Jesus makes the contrast, and he makes the contrast here between the good shepherd, i.e. himself, and the hirelings. The hirelings are just the hired men who don't really care for the sheep. John chapter 10, verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find good pasture." So in the ancient Near East, they had their sheep pens that they would make out of, usually out of rock, and they'd have a doorway there, and they'd let the sheep out in the day, and then they'd bring the sheep back to this central pen. And the pens could be, they could have different pens throughout the area depending on the time of the year, the season, where the vegetation was. And then they'd count the sheep coming in. That was critical. Then they'd shut that door. And the idea was to keep the sheep safe at night from the predators, from the wolves. Jesus, using that common analogy, is saying, "I'm the door. The only way you get in to the sheepfold is through the door. I am the door. You will come in and you will be saved." He likens that now unto salvation. You will be saved and you will go in and out. You'll be well fed. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So this contrast runs throughout this whole section here. The Pharisees, those who don't care for the sheep, they just want to steal and kill and destroy. "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd." So Christ is the good shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep. He loves the sheep. He loves them. He gives his life for them. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He protects them. He feeds them. He guides them. Isn't that what Jesus is? He is our leader. He is our guide. He is our very life. He is the way of salvation. But a hireling, he's not the shepherd, so he doesn't take responsibility. He doesn't take ownership for the sheep. He's not going to lay down his life. He's not going to sacrifice himself for the sheep. They're not even mine. I don't really care. I'm just in it for my paycheck. This is the hireling. He sees the wolf coming. He leaves the sheep and runs. He doesn't stay and fight the wolf. He doesn't love the sheep. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling. He does not care about the sheep. "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own." Of course, then Jesus Christ as the good shepherd is not alone. He is reflecting his Father. "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." That's a direct fulfillment of what was promised under Ezekiel. One flock, one shepherd, one people of God, one Lord, and one prince among them, who is David, Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of God. "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Last year when we were going through John, that was a very important Trinitarian verse, and we would dive into that. We can see that Jesus Christ has this exousia, the power, to lay it down and to pick it up, but we see Jesus Christ is not independent of his Father. "This command I received from my Father." So we go to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit, because the Father is the one who is leading through all of this. Jesus, he came to reveal his Father so we lost sheep could be brought back into relationship with the Father through the shepherding life of our Lord Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. So we see very clearly that Jesus is the good shepherd. He seeks his sheep. He loves his sheep. He teaches his sheep. He protects his sheep. He warns his sheep. And he sacrifices himself. He gives his life for his sheep. He dies to save them. And he rises again from the dead in victory to be the life, to be the light, to be the Lord. So he is the only way, the truth, and the life. He is the door. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Come to your shepherd. Abide with your shepherd. Walk with your shepherd. There is one shepherd. There is one flock. There is one head over the church, our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is one church. I'm speaking of all of God's people, the elect of God. One church and one head. And the head over the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that look like today? What does that mean for today? Well, today, Christianity is the largest religion in the world with millions of followers in all kind of little different nooks and crannies. Not everybody in who claims to be Christian is a Christian. We understand that. But if you count everyone who claims the name of Christian, Catholic, Orthodox, all of them, it's the largest religion in the world, the largest faith in the world. Millions of followers. How can Jesus personally shepherd all of them? Jesus was very personal, wasn't he, when he shepherded people? He spoke with them. He talked with them. He ate with them. He befriended sinners. He was with this people. And this is a very important question. And there are several answers to this question. One would be his word, right? We have his word. He's given us his word so that we can know him. If my words abide in you, ask what you wish, it will be given unto you. So you are glorified. You prove to be my disciples. John 15, abide in me and I in you. So we have his word. We have prayer. We have access to Jesus Christ through faith. So we have direct access to him. He speaks to us through the scriptures. We have the Holy Spirit. After he ascended into heaven, he sent his spirit. So we have his spirit to be among us, to be among the churches. He said, it's good for me to go away, that the helper may come. So Jesus made that connection. It's good for me to go away so that my helper would come. And that helper brings the word of God through his work to all of the world. So we have real answers to this question. How can Jesus personally shepherd them all? His word through prayer, his intercessory work through the Holy Spirit, the abiding life. But there's another way that we often don't consider, and that is through Jesus' chosen shepherds that are all the churches that go throughout the world. Jesus chose these shepherds to go and pastor the churches because Jesus is the good shepherd. And he wanted to ensure that there were good shepherds shepherding the churches like he is the good shepherd, patterned after him. Let's look at Ephesians 4 for a moment to see this giving of the shepherds. In Ephesians chapter 4, there's a victory psalm. And that victory psalm Paul is going to quote is Psalm 68. So if you look at Psalm 68 is a great psalm. We sing it sometimes. Let Christ arise and scatter, let all his enemies flee. That's Psalm 68. We sing that in the Psalter sometimes. But here we're going to focus on Psalm 68, verse 18. It's a song, it's a psalm celebrating the victory of Christ, the victory of God ruling over his enemies. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. So you have scattered, you have beat down your enemies, Psalm 68. And in the victory, of course, the victors over their enemies would receive the spoils of war, wouldn't they? They would get to receive all the spoils of war. So this is what it's saying here. You have ascended on high, you have led captivity captive, you have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belongs escape from death. So Paul, picking up on this phrase, this victorious psalm, that God rules over his enemies and spreads out the spoils of war. Ephesians 4, 7 says, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift, the gift of his death, burial, and resurrection, the gift of himself. So on this gift, each one of us is given gifts. So here's Christ, the victor. He died for sin and rose again. He is the victor. And out of that victory comes gifts. Just like God, the ruler crushing his enemies, getting the spoils of war, giving gifts. So there's a parallel here, right? Now, the apostle takes, well, what do you mean by ascended? So he takes this ascended on high, and Paul takes it back to the gospel. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried. He descended into the lower parts of the earth, i.e. the grave. And he ascended victorious, i.e. the resurrection. He died for our sins, was placed in the grave. He died, he was buried, he rose again, and he ascended on high. That's 1 Corinthians 15. Paul makes that reference of the gospel often. He died, according to the scripture, was buried, he rose again, and he ascended on high. So this death, burial, and resurrection motif here is being used to say now, just like in Psalm 68, and then God gives gifts, the scattering of gifts. He spreads out the spoils of war, if you will, the celebration of the victory, and he gives gifts. What are those gifts? Verse 11, and he himself gave some. Each one of us was given a gift according to the measure of Christ's gift. Here's the victory psalm. Here's the ascension. Remember the resurrection of Christ. Based on that resurrection, gifts are given. And these are the gifts he gave. Some are apostles. Some prophets. Some evangelists. And some pastors and teachers. So here's a broad brushstroke. Apostles, those who are sent by God to establish the church. Apostle means sent one. Some are prophets, those who would speak forth the word of God. Some evangelists, those who would go and preach the good news, who would take the message of the gospel to unknown people, to those who do not know the gospel, the evangelist. Paul did the work of an evangelist. Timothy did the work of an evangelist. They went, they preached the gospel, they raised up churches. The work of an evangelist. And of course now, the pastors. And pastor-teacher, can be said pastor-teacher goes together. Some pastors and teachers. What is the purpose of these gifts? The purpose of these gifts have a focus. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So these gifts are given that the saints may do the work of ministry. That they would be edified, that they may be built up, that the body of Christ may be built up. So these gifts are specifically given to the body of Christ to shepherd, to build up, to strengthen. You see, these gifts are given for the church, for the edification of the church. It's explicit in the text. Right? You see it? You got to follow along. Not my words, God's word. What's the goal? The goal is that we all be like Christ. The goal is Christ-likeness. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Again, what drives us? Faith. What drives the church? Faith. Faith is that which connects us to God. That we may be united in our faith. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And that knowledge would permeate all that we say and all that we do to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Every little child likes to measure their stature, don't they? They put a little mark on the wall. Here's my stature. Here's my stature. And, of course, they always measure it against the adult because they want to be an adult. They want to be big like mommy and daddy so they can do everything. Well, Christ is our measurement. Christ is our goal to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we're in process here. We're not complete. But we're growing. These gifts are given to help stimulate growth in the church. Till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So as we mature, we can measure ourselves against Jesus Christ. Because he is our goal. He is our purpose. He is our one that we seek to attain to. Till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To a perfect man. Perfect being complete. So gifts are given. Pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, prophets, to grow us, to help us grow into Christ's likeness. Now that stands in contrast, if you follow the text here, into the problem. What's the problem? What keeps us from growing? Is that an important question? What keeps the church from growing? What keeps us from growing into Christ's likeness is verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Look at those adverbs there. Look at those words, right? It's a trickery, like a wave. How many have ever been on a body of water? How many have been on a body of water with waves, right? That's what it's like. So the problem is false doctrine. The problem is false teaching. By every wind of doctrine, going with the flow, going with the culture, going with what the world is doing. Every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. The problem is the church is prone to wander. The church is prone to get distracted off of the word of God. What's the answer to that? These gifts are given based on Christ's resurrection to the church. And this is the answer to that problem. And the answer is, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Several years ago, we had an elder candidate. And we thought he would be perfect. We flew him in. We talked with him. And we had a series of meetings with him. And it looked like we were moving through that process. And it wasn't until more towards the end of the process, we were all together, all the men, and we were going through things. And in that meeting, this brother said, "I kind of have a problem with speaking the truth in love." And as soon as he said that, I just felt like my head just, everything in me just went, "Ugh, that's kind of a big deal." it's kind of what pastors have to do, right? They kind of have to be able to speak the truth in love. That means like speak the truth in love, like not in arrogance, but in love. You have to speak the truth, not falsehood. You have to speak the truth in love, not angry. You have to speak the truth in love. For the good of another. I'm concerned about the other. Speaking the truth in love. I think the Lord blessed in those meetings and then more came out and it didn't work out. But this is the catalyst. This is the shepherding. This is the crook that the shepherd uses. It's the word of God. If you don't know how important the rod is, when those sheep are out, you've seen my ram, right? He's a big ram. That ram can knock you down. His dad knocked me flat several times. The ram we have now hasn't yet, but his dad just flattened me. Just came out behind me and boom. But if I take a little rod and hold it to him, he just submits. It's amazing. They fear the rod. They respond to the rod. A shepherd has a rod. He doesn't fear me. He fears the rod. The rod that we use, the crook that we use, the shepherd's staff that we use is the word of God. It's the word of God speaking the truth in love. What does the text say? Speaking the truth in love that we may what? May grow. May grow. You want to help your children? Speak the truth in love. Speak sound doctrine to them in love. Speak wisdom to them in love. Speak scripture to them in love. Counsel them in love. Speak the truth in love. This is why God gives these gifts. This is how the answer is to combat the false doctrine. Speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head. Christ gives his shepherds to speak the truth in love so that his church can grow in a better relationship into him, Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, from whom the whole body, jointed and knit together by what every joint supplies. So everybody here is connected. We're all interconnected through the word of God, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're the joints. What is the joint? The joint are where two bones come together. Stick your finger in your elbow and move your elbow. Where every joint supplies, right? Feel that. That's right there. That's right where you need that love, right? Where we touch each other, where we relate to each other in our interactions, speaking the truth in love, connected to Christ. And what does that correspond to? Love, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share. Each one of you has a part to share. Each one of you in the body has a responsibility to grow and to do its share. And as the truth is spoken in love, as sound doctrine, it helps grow the whole body for the edifying of itself in love. That's Christ's plan for his shepherds to pastor his church. Christ gives gifts to his church as pastors and teachers of the goal of leading the flock into Christ's likeness. This is a major focus of the church. This is what Paul did as he planted churches. He would go out and he would preach the gospel. He would make disciples. And he would teach them the whole counsel of God. That's all scripture for all life. So that they would be able to grow in all things unto the head who is Christ. Paul went out and he did this by establishing elders who knew Christ. At least that was the goal, right? That was the goal. Elders who knew Christ. They know Christ. The life of Christ is in them. Paul said this, and Paul was an amazing example. He said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So these elders are God's chosen shepherds, and these elders know Christ. Paul is a great example. Follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. So every shepherd of Christ needs to be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Can I honestly say that? Would I want you to follow me as I follow Christ? And before God, I would say, except for my sin, I would say, absolutely. I would love it if you guys got up and spent much time in the morning and followed Christ throughout the day and worshiped him through different periods of time and would be able to speak the truth in love. God has refined me a lot. He's taught me not to trust myself through all the trials and tribulation. He's freed me from much sin. Am I complete? No. But I've grown a lot, and I'm excited about Christ in my life. So I can say, follow me as I follow Christ. That's the heart of a shepherd. Paul said this. He said, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. So I'm laboring. I love what Paul says there. For whom I labor in birth pangs. So there's this process. There's this laboring. And the goal is that Christ is formed in you. Galatians 4:19. So God's chosen shepherds are men where God has worked in their hearts that they know Christ. The worst things are pastors that don't know Christ. Jesus said they're the blind leading the blind. You've got to know Christ. You've got to know Christ. God works in their heart and in their life to make them overseers. This is the work of God. Then you can turn to Acts 20, verse 28. We'll look at some verses there. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock. This is Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. And he gives them some great counsel. Take heed to yourself. After he just says, I haven't shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. Take heed to yourself and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So here we see there are two offices. There's the elder, there's the deacon. And these words are used interchangeably. Therefore, take heed to yourselves, you elders from Ephesus, and to all the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you episkopos, overseer. It's like a foreman. Old King James is bishop. I don't prefer the word bishop. Bishop kind of has a different idea than an overseer or a foreman, doesn't it? But the Holy Spirit makes you an overseer, gives you that position. If any man desires the office of a bishop, of an episkopos, he desires a good work. So this is 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a position. Christ establishes the position of an elder to have authority in Christ's stead for this purpose, to shepherd. You see, there's the command, to shepherd. To shepherd what? To shepherd not my people, not the pastor's church. Not Jason Young's church, not John MacArthur's church. Little guys like me that nobody knows, or people like John MacArthur that are known around the world. Right? It's Christ's church. See that? Christ's church. To shepherd, and we went over that one, lead and feed, protect. To shepherd Christ's church. To shepherd the church of God, which is Christ's, which is God's. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Whose blood? Inference there, the divine blood, isn't it? There's a reference to the Trinity, to the divinity of Christ, the blood of God. The Father didn't bleed on the cross, did he? Jesus died on the cross. The blood of God. That gives the church a very serious standing, a very holy standing. The people of God are holy. This is the blood that was shed for the church. These shepherds have great concern for the church, and they warn the flock for danger. You see that in Jesus with the hireling. You see that back in Ezekiel. We see it Paul here. For I know this, next verse, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. Among who? Among the eldership. They will come in from among the eldership. To the Ephesian elders, Paul's addressing. They will come in among you, and they will do what? Not sparing the flock. They will raise up men for themselves, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves, not according to Christ. And that's that right there is church history. What is church history? It's the battle between the true flock and the true shepherds, shepherding according to the word of God, and perverse elders and perverse flocks straying from Scripture, straying from Christ, as Paul predicts. Therefore, watch. What do shepherds have to do? Watch. Lead, feed, watch. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So did Paul do this once in a while? He did it all the time because it was a very present danger. I told you the story when I was out with my sheep one day. This is when they're out of my pen. They're in the real shepherding world. We're behind my house in the wash. And it was nice and green. It was winter. And I was watching them. And I was praying. It's kind of boring. I like to walk when I pray. So I'm walking, right? I'm walking around. And the grass was kind of high. And it was daylight. It wasn't, it was morning, but the sun was up. And wouldn't you know, as I was pacing back, kind of keeping an eye on the sheep, I heard that, rah! Ran over, that coyote, bam! Two of my sheep grabbed them. Dead. One was dead. One had his neck ripped off. And it was still like bleeding, laying there bleeding, half breathing, half alive. The other one was gone. That quick. And I thought to myself, man, you really have to watch these sheep, don't you? Like, I did take my eyes off them for a minute. I mean, it wasn't that long. But in between me and the sheep, those coyotes just boom, like that. And I took that bleeding lamb. I took a picture of it. I thought, well, I can make a video of this. I never did. Kind of graphic, right? And it died. But that's what this is. Watch it. We're in a battle. This is what Paul warns us about. You got to know Christ. These are gifts given to the church. These shepherds know Christ, but they're shepherds who don't know Christ, who come in and they speak things, making disciples after themselves. They are the people love the word narcissist, right? I'm not a fan of it because it tags to psychology, and a narcissist is unredeemable. I believe Jesus can redeem everybody. But because I hear the word so much, I've watched a few videos of it. I thought, wouldn't it be interesting to do this video? The narcissist pastor. Oh, people would love that one because they love the bash pastors. The narcissist pastor is the pastor that makes it about himself and not about the word of God. He speaks all kinds of things, and he can be super friendly. He can be really cool, but he doesn't speak the truth in love. Right? That's what pastors do, speaking the truth in love. Whether it's the truth of you must be born again, and if you don't repent, you'll perish. And God says you'll be under an eternal judgment called hell. Or if he just doesn't speak edification. There's a lot of different ways you can fall. There's a lot of truth to consider. It's a pretty sizable book, isn't it? Speaking the truth in love. Third point. How do you recognize these elders? Well, they're gifts given by Christ. They are known by Christ, and they know Christ, right? The third point is also important. They are recognized by the church. So these are church elders, okay? This is distinct from old man elders in families. There's elders in families, right? I mean, we don't really have that as part of all our culture, unfortunately. The presbyteros, right? We don't really have that in our culture. But many cultures throughout the world, they had their elders. When we say the elders, in our culture, you have to say, what are you talking about, right? And we need to remember that's a big problem we have. It's a big hurdle we have to get over. They knew what they were. The elders were the older men in the community that made decisions, that were the heads of their households, and collectively they would lead and love and care for their families. And there was an extended multi-generational that created elders. You guys realize that it is very strange. It's very eerie. It's very weird that in America we don't have a multi-generational function of elders in our culture. It's like gone. It's gone. And that's a problem. We need to repent and we need to cry out to Jesus for mercy. Okay, so that's just the difference between the world of the text and our world. Nonetheless, these aren't those elders. They could be part of those, but not every family elder is a church elder. That's my point there, right? They would be of those elders, but just because you are an older man or an old man does not mean that you are a elder, shepherd, overseer. Okay? These elder, shepherd, overseers had to be recognized by the church. This is Paul's central strategy. So when Paul went out and preached the gospel and made disciples, he also did something. He appointed elders in every church. Don't miss that. That's Acts 14:23. He appointed elders in every church. So this is like center stage to the proclamation of the gospel and making disciples, is biblical eldership. If there's not elders in a church, and there can be a group of people that are believers, but if there's no biblically qualified eldership, there's something lacking there. Titus 1:5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So as they would go town to town, every church had their local elders. Now, How do we recognize those elders? Well, what does Paul do next in Timothy? What does he list next? He lists the qualifications, biblical qualifications, so that you could recognize the elders that God was calling because of the work of the Holy Spirit in their life to growing them in the maturity that now they would be able to measure up to the qualifications given. That's Titus chapter 1, and that's 1 Timothy chapter 3, elders and deacons. Fair? Timothy is a pastoral epistle, how the church should function. It adds weight to this. If anyone desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good work. It's a position. That's 1 Timothy chapter 3. So you see the church, you see the church function there. So these gifts are given by Christ. They know Christ. And there's a period, there's a time in which Christ's church with the leadership, Paul, in this case, leadership recognizes leadership. The church recognizes leadership. They're then appointed. They're laid hands on. And that's part of the connection with the church. Men like Peter. Let's camp on, we'll end with this text. Spend a few minutes on 1 Peter 5. It's a great passage. Men like Peter shepherd the flock. The elders, 1 Peter 5:1, turn there please, 1 Peter 5:1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. So he's clearly referring to elders. Peter says, I am a fellow elder. We see those elders like to stick together. There's a stickiness. There's a plurality of these elders. And then the elders are to do something. Again, you see the same here as in Acts 20. You see the same formula, the same connection. What are elders to do? And here's the command. Elders are to shepherd. Shepherd the flock. Verse 2. That's the imperative. So Peter says, fellow elders, remember your calling is to shepherd the church, to pastor the church, to shepherd the flock. And he uses the word flock of God. Again, not my church, not your church, God's church. Shepherd the flock of God. Okay, shepherd the flock of God. There's a big flock of God. How do you shepherd all the people? And he adds this very important phrase, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. So that's why we use the word, listen, that's why we use the word local church elders. Elders weren't set up over there, a big structure. Those elders couldn't shepherd, could they? Over a massive bishopric. They couldn't shepherd everybody. Who are they to shepherd? To shepherd the people in their local church. These elders in this church, these elders. James says, call for the elders of the church and let them pray over you. So these elders are what? Close in proximity. They didn't have cars. Okay? Call for the elders of the church. We weren't calling, hey, could you call the headquarters over in Cleveland, Ohio and send some elders out? I'm sick today. Right? It wasn't this massive structure. They were local church elders. Call for the elders, plural, of the church, singular. Let them pray. That's James 5:14. So these elders are to shepherd the church of God, which is among you. And in that shepherding, which is leading, feeding, protecting, they are to serve as overseers. So here we have the two offices, deacon and elder in the New Testament church. There's three main words that define the elder. The elder, presbyteros, spiritual mature men. Pastor, poimenos, that's the shepherding. And the position is the episkopos, that's the overseer. That's the next phrase, serving as overseers. So just as in Acts 20, so in 1 Peter 5, we see all these three main words defining Christ's shepherds. Elders, 1 Peter 5:1, command, shepherd the flock, serving in their position as overseers. Now, Peter gets into the motivation for serving. Very important. These shepherds are to serve not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. So here, Peter actually gives some do's and don'ts to shepherds. Do, shepherd. Lead and feed them, local elders. But not because you have to. Not because you feel like, oh, time to make the donuts. Time to get up again. I guess I got to go care for these stinky sheep again. They're trying to get out of the pen. One of them got their arm ripped off. Wolf came in and ripped their arm off. Try to find the arm somewhere. Right? Put the arm back on. Probably never find their arm. I told him he's going to lose his arm. Don't go by the wolf. If you want to keep your head, don't go by the wolf. Right? No, it's like willingly. I love you. They have the heart of Christ. Not because it's your job, not because you get paid, but eagerly. And then this one, not as being lords. Hey, I told you, you need to obey me. I told you, having an attitude of superiority. I told you this. You need to obey me. But rather, what's the contrast to that? Not being lords, but being what? Examples. So, biblical church elders lead by their example. Follow me as I follow Christ. Serving, loving, witnessing. This is what Jesus said is the example of a Christ-centered pastor. The disciples were bickering. Jesus called them to himself. He says, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. They lord it over them. That those who exercise great authority over them, yet it shall not be among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. So pastors are to lead by servant leadership. I am here to serve. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for the many. There's the heart of Christ, Matthew 20, 25 to 28. Not lording it over them. Hey, don't you know I'm the pastor? What does that mean? That means I have the first, like the first responder, I have the first responsibility to serve. That's the heart of Christ. That's the heart of Christ, servant leadership. Men in our families, right? We're the first to serve. We're the first to say I'm sorry. We're the first to seek reconciliation. We're the first to lead in love. We don't expect our wife to do that. We expect us to do that because Christ has put us in a place where we're called husbands, love your wife. That's how Christ loved the church. He served the church. Same as an elder. Now, to keep that focus, this final point is very important because pastors do face a tremendous amount of pressure. There's a lot of pressure on a pastor. More, if you weren't a pastor, you would never realize. It's kind of a unique thing. Everything is unique to your own calling, I think, right? I mean, a businessman, a construction, different firemen, right? They're all different. But being a shepherd has a tremendous amount of pressure. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:28, beside all the other things, and that's like people wanting to kill him, right? Paul says, besides all the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. There's a deep concern. When you love the church, there's a deep concern that you carry. Other translations say a deep pressure, a pressure for all the churches. So in that, there is a focus that has to be maintained, and that is reward. Reward. Why am I doing this again? Why am I coming to the sheep and they just kick me and bite me? It's like, why did I sign up for this? Oh, I didn't sign up for this. I've been called to this. I've been sent for this. I've been equipped for this. And the biblical shepherd keeps his reward on this. I will be rewarded by Christ himself for the shepherding task. I'm telling you, that is critical. Because everybody seeks a reward. Well, I'm so spiritual, I don't need a reward. Okay, we'll see how long you last. We all seek a reward. Actually, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he must believe that God is and that he is a what? Hebrews 11:6. So if you don't believe that God is a rewarder of those who seek you, maybe you don't have faith, because fundamental to faith is the idea that you seek God for the reward of knowing God, right? For the reward, because we all are oriented towards rewards. And this is where pastors lose it. Someone just asked me last week, why do pastors do that? Is it for the money? And this guy was telling me how much he tithed. And I said, I don't think it's the money. I mean, it could be money. It could be. But I think it's more the factor of the reward. What brings about the pastor's reward? Jesus warned us many times, the Pharisaical reward. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues, that they may be seen again. Jesus gives several examples. You know, pastors do stand up in front of people a lot. It's kind of part of the job, right? And Jesus says this, most assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So if a pastor is rewarded by what people think about him, the fear of man, money, the respect they gain, that's their reward. That's why Jesus says through Peter that it's very important that you keep your focus, that you're rewarded by Christ. Verse 4, 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd appears, notice the word chief, that's the word senior. Like there's the under shepherd. So every pastor is an under shepherd. Christ is the senior shepherd. He's the senior pastor. He's the chief shepherd. And again, in the ancient Near East, they understood that. You would have the older man, the chief shepherd, and he'd have oversight of all the shepherd boys. When I was young, they called it the preacher boys, and I was in the preacher boy program, and I would go hang out with all the older pastors and do the preacher boy program. So the senior shepherd, he would have oversight of all the under-shepherds, and the under-shepherds would go out all over the hillsides and they'd have their little flocks. And the chief shepherd would watch them as they would go out and try to find some food for their sheep. So here's the analogy here. When the chief shepherd appears, the return of Christ, or when you die, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Your reward is in Christ. What makes all this work in the church? Because there's a great amount of confusion and division over these concepts. What makes this work, number one, is that we all see Jesus together, that we all understand Christ, that we respond to the chief shepherd. Is Jesus your shepherd? If Jesus is your shepherd, then you're going to love the shepherds that he sends to shepherd you. Now, if one of those two is out of balance, either they're not true shepherds that are sent by Jesus, they're hirelings, and you're a true sheep, that's not going to work too good. Or if you've got some static between you and Jesus, that might not work too good. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 10:27. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So the ideal is when you have sheep shepherded by Jesus, who gives his under-shepherds to shepherd them into the Christ-likeness that Christ has called them to. That's a healthy place to be. Right? So is Jesus your shepherd? And then I would ask this. If that's an affirmative, if it's not an affirmative, I would say, come to Jesus Christ, get saved. Come to Christ, come to him. Believe the gospel. Jesus forgives you of your sin. He's a great shepherd. He's awesome. He will forgive you of your sin. He laid down his life to save you from your sin and to remove you from the wrath of God that you justly deserve in judgment. Come to Jesus. Having come to Jesus, so if you've not come to Jesus, I'm not going to ask you to submit to your shepherds, your local shepherds. But if you come to Jesus, let me ask you this then. How are you responding to his chosen shepherds in the local church in your life? That's a fair question, isn't it? Fair question. I kind of have a lot of firsthand experience like this, and I will bring the word of God and point to the text of Scripture and then encourage an application. And I would say, some people kind of do it, some people kind of don't. But I don't think we always see that as like coming from the heart of Jesus to us. Right? And that's kind of my point here. We need to see like this from the gospel all the way through. This church thing, the Great Commission, the shepherding, the church, our families, really coming from God. Lord, open the eyes of our heart that we would see your hand in this. That we would see the shepherding hand of Jesus through what he's doing in our lives. Right? That's the biblical worldview. That's what Christ has said. That's why God has set this up. And Peter just takes it to humility, which I think is actually what we need to go. Humility. What is humility? There's two aspects of humility. The end of humility is I agree with God. Humility agrees with God. Okay? Who doesn't agree with God? The proud. So the proud are full of themselves. They don't agree with God. So to humble yourself, you have to lower yourself of your own opinion and come into alignment with what God has said. A humble person agrees with God. The process of humility is to lower yourself and come into agreement with God. So those are the two aspects of humility. After Peter addresses this eldership, likewise, he says, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Now, why do you think he says that? And our culture says, I have no idea, because we don't know what elders are. We don't really know what humility is, and submission to anyone is fundamentally wrong. Right? Submission in our culture, if you're submitting, wrong! Just wrong. Why would I submit to a narcissist? This is anyone who is calling for submission is a narcissist, right? And by the way, I'm not too impressed with that about God when he says it too. That's our culture. We are one bunch of rebels. Now, do you think Peter knows that? You think it's just unique to America? You think the Romans did the same thing? Yeah. And who often leads that charge? Well, young people. Young people haven't been hammered down by the trials of life as much as older people. That's my thinking, but regardless whether you agree with what I just said or not, the text still says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. And he emphasizes those people, right? Fair enough. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He's not picking on the young people as if they're the only people that have to do this. He says, all of you, he broadens it out, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. That's what makes this work. That's a Christ-centered church. That's a God-centered community. A biblical-oriented leadership encourages that and is an example of that. Biblical-ordered houses are an example of that. All of you. Be submissive to one another. Let's clothe ourselves with humility. Put on Christ. Here's the reason why. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So the paradigm is pride versus humility. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So because that's true, what should we do? How about humble ourselves? Verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he'll use you. Oh, that's what we need, isn't it? Isn't that what we need in this church? Let's get off our pride. Let's humble ourselves that he may use us, that he may exalt you in due time. How do you humble yourself? You pray. Casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. There is nothing more fundamental to humility than prayer. Humble prayer. Humble people pray because they know how much they need God. Proud people do not pray because, after all, they don't need God. They have it. So how's your prayer life? That will speak to your faith and your humility. God has designed his shepherds to pastor, given by Christ. They know Christ. They're recognized by the church. They shepherd the flock, and their reward is by Christ himself. God calls us as the church to humble ourselves under his shepherding leadership, Christ alone, the shepherd. And then walk that out as we submit one to another with very important honor and humility that we give to each other. Finally, be sober, be vigilant, because we have an enemy. And the enemy is stealing and killing and destroying, seeking whom he may devour. The devil has destroyed the American family. The devil is destroying the church in America. And he's destroying it while we're in freedom. Resist him, my brothers, my sisters. Resist him. Stay steadfast in your faith. And that will result in the greatest glory to God. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And we all say, amen. Father, we thank you. I cry out to you, Lord God. Humble myself before you. Give us that spirit of humility. Grant us, Lord, the faith for overcoming. Grant us, Lord, that we would be shepherded by you. Help us to see what we do not see. Grant us, according to the riches of Christ, that we be strengthened through his Spirit in our inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Grant us that we would be rooted and grounded in love. Lord, grant us elders. Grant us fathers and mothers who are shepherded by Christ. Grant us, Lord, faith and humility. Grant us these things that you would be glorified, that we would be submissive one to another. Oh, Lord, may we be clothed with humility, and may we be clothed with biblical leadership, and may we be clothed with the presence and the reality of Christ. Open our eyes to see Christ in all that we say and in all that we do. To you be glory through the church to every generation. And we thank you, Lord, for the work that you do in and through your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.